Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Kingdom Agenda. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda for us to embrace and to participate in. He explains what it looks like to identify ourselves with his kingdom agenda and what it looks like to live it out. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everybody, again. Welcome to Valley Brook. If you haven't been welcomed, if I haven't met you, my name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on staff, and it's my honor to be able to speak with you this morning. Something I like to do before we get started in talking and kind of diving into the scriptures, I like to take a moment to read them together. So if you guys don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time, but I'll read this. You guys can just participate in it. We're going to read our scripture verses for today. This is coming out of Matthew 5, 1 through 11. This is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up onto the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God or sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. You may seat. You may take a seat now. So here at Valley Brook, we're moving into our summer now, and we like to take our summers and we like to devote them to one specific topic. We like to hit on one topic all summer long and just stay there and fully go in as deep as we think that we can. And we like to just go through it all to really devote this period of time to learning something new. And so this summer, as you've noticed now, we're going to be focusing on Jesus' famous first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountain that he sat down and taught his disciples. So I want to ask you an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I know I didn't really until I got up into teaching on this. So I wanted to just ask you guys the same thing that's been going on in my own head. What is a sermon for? What do they do? I know they're a form of public communication. Not all communication publicly is a sermon, but what is a sermon? What's the directive of a sermon? To teach. Okay, you can call back. That works. That's cool. Yeah, to teach. From what I've learned and kind of asked, I asked Pastor Clark, because I was like, what is a sermon actually, by the way? I've been doing this for a while. I should probably ask you what they are. And he was saying a little bit more about they are to rebuke, to remind, and to instruct, and to realign a people back to their mission. To realign a people group back to their desired mission, to get them back on track, kind of like a compass. It's like you pull out your compass to say, okay, where am I going? And you don't look at the compass the entire journey, as you shouldn't be sitting in sermons all your life. That would be foolish. But you look at them every once in a while to go, okay, where am I going? Okay, now I'm back on track. Because the world and our life can kind of knock us off track every once in a while. We start to move off in some directions. And so a sermon is supposed to help go, okay, hey, let's get back on track again. Make sure you're going where you want to be going. And so Jesus is giving this sermon, his famous first sermon, to the people of Israel about a little less than 2,000 years ago. And so where are they going? Where is their direction? If he's pulling out their compass saying, all right, guys, hey, let's get back on track, where were they going? Because you can pick a direction, but unless you know where you're going, you're not going to get there. And so this is an interesting thing that we want to just talk about a little bit today, because I think this is helpful for us to understand what the Sermon on the Mount means. We kind of need to understand what it was meant to do, what it was, what their direction was. And so we have this little motto for you, us to think through and to use. And so this is helpful for any time you're reading any of the scriptures itself, specifically the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to use this for this. But I would apply this to any time that you open up the Bible, to apply this when you read through this to help understand. So the Bible and the scriptures were written to them, and them being the people of Israel. The scriptures are written to them, but is for all of us. And so to understand what it means for us, we need to understand what it meant to them. Does that make sense? Actually, I'm going to ask you guys to just, you know, say this out loud with me. We're just going to repeat this together as a group. So the scriptures were written to them and is for all of us. So to understand what it means for us, we need to understand what it meant to them. Does that make sense? Little motto, use this anytime, think through this anytime you open up the Bible. What does this mean to me? Well, I should understand what it means to them. So nice little practice to use anytime you're reading through this. So, what did it mean to them? It's probably helpful. So Jesus is giving this discussion to the people of Israel. The people of Israel was a family that was given a mission by God to their great to the nth grandfather named Abraham. And he promised to Abraham and made an agreement with Abraham to say, I'm going to bless you, and then you and your family, your children and their children, all the way down to these people he's speaking to today and further beyond, are going to be a light to the nations. They are going to bring my light, God's renewing, prosperous, forgiving light, peace and joy and love light that God gives out to all the nations. They are meant to go out and to connect to all the nations and almost be like little lighthouses shining their light to any who are lost to say, if you are lost, come this way. Here is where you need to go. Here is where God is. And they're meant to call out to anyone in the world who is lost in the chaos waters of life and the disarray and the difficulty of life. They are to be a beacon to get to God. And their life was meant to reflect an intimate, deep relationship with him, as that is how they were given access to that light. He instructed them, taught them, disciplined them, and walked with them, and that would then shine out and radiate all over the earth. That was their mission. And so as he's standing here and he's talking, or I guess he's sitting on the mount, but now as he's giving this sermon, where is this people group at this time? Where was their nation? Their nation was crumbled, defeated, and being oppressed by Rome. I don't know if you guys read about Rome a lot, or I don't know, men, I don't know if you think about the Roman Empire frequently. I do. But Rome was rough on the people that they conquered. This people group was persecuted and just beat down. They lost their mission. They lost their nation. And at this time that he's talking to them, this family, as he's teaching them this, you know, their whole people is kind of split between, and they're arguing over what happened. How did we get here? They're trying to figure out how they came off track. So they're all trying to make their own compasses, trying to figure out where to go. So they have their leaders, their religious leaders, who are supposed to be the experts on this, and they're all divided. They had this one group who said, well, we're probably off track because we didn't follow enough of the commandments. So we got to focus on just commandments and commandments and commandments. And they started to do that so much that they started to withhold compassion. Then you have this other group of people who went out and said, well, you know, maybe we should just take the laws of our book and we should start merging them with the culture. Maybe that's a helpful thing. Maybe we should start to merge our beliefs and just kind of make this new mesh of things. Maybe that'll work. Then you have this other group that said, no, we're going to fight them. We're going to use weapons and arms, and we're going to take back what is ours. It is ours. It's only what's fair. We were given this promise. They weren't. Let's fight them. And then another group that said, you know what? We're just going to back away. We're going to go off into the wilderness and we're going to live there and we're just going to pray on our own and wait until God fixes it. Have you ever had that feeling of like, I'm just so sick of this. Can I just buy a plot of land in the woods and just live off the grid for a while? I'm just so sick of everything going on. Maybe God will fix it. I don't know. I could just live off some chickens and plants, that kind of thing. So who does that leave? The normal people. That leaves everybody else. That leaves people who are being oppressed, heavy taxed by their government, in pain, low hope, struggling to make ends meet, trying to provide for their families and provide a life for their families, and trying desperately to find how they can be a part of that mission, that identity is their family. But they just are so crushed. And Jesus gets up on a mountaintop and goes, all right, I'm going to talk to you. Would you talk to them? Wouldn't you be talking to the people with all the power and the influence? Maybe the people with the money or the social standing? Why this group of people? You know, the kingdom of heaven, and this is something to think about anytime you are reading through the Sermon on the Mount or anytime you're reading through anything that Jesus talks about, it's just a pretty good rule of thumb that the kingdom of heaven uses the most unlikely people and in the most unlikely ways to bring about the most desired change. The most unlikely people and the most unlikely ways to bring about the most desired change. So let me ask you this before we even go on. As Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount to these people, the normal people, who are you in this story? Which group are you in? Because this sermon is for the people that don't have anything. They don't know where to go. They're desperately trying to get back on. They don't think they know exactly the way it is, but they are being, again, taxed by their government. Heavy taxes, have little hope for where to go, that they're struggling to make ends meet, that they have difficulties in their families, and maybe have lower hope. Which group are you? Remember that the scriptures were written to them, but it's for all of us. And so to understand what it means for us, we need to understand what it meant to them. So let's dive in to find out what this message meant and means for all of us. So let's go back to the scriptures here. This is the first one of what he had said on the Sermon on the Mount. And just before I even go into this, just, you know, I know so many people have read the Sermon on the Mount before. Even if you're new to faith, this is usually one of the things people will tell you, like, oh, you should go try out Matthew. Sermon on the Mount's great. You know, it's a great one. You know, you've heard church sermons all the time. Jesus' sermons are better. Just start with his. And they are. They're so much better than any that we can make. But when you're reading through this, this whole section of blessed are the this, I found that people, and myself included, did this for many, many years. I kind of treated this section of the Sermon on the Mount as like the preface of a book where I was like, I don't really need to read this part. The meat's kind of coming later. So I can kind of skip this. I don't fully understand what it means. You know, it's just a bunch of poetic way of saying things. So like, I want to get into the meat. Don't do that. Highly recommend staying here for a bit. This has something. I want to just suggest that this here in these few verses has something to offer that'll change the way you think about everything else that comes afterwards. This is chapter one. Heck, this is the cover of the sermon. I think this is something very, very helpful. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The word blessed, it's a Greek word, is makarios if you're a nerd like me, if you like that kind of stuff. The word blessed means those who are happy or those who are highly fortunate and are favored. That's the kind of direction that they're trying to take you. It's not just in happy, hey, this is great, but it's they are living the good life. Highly favored and highly fortunate people. What makes a person highly favored or fortunate? When you think of someone who's highly fortunate, living the good life, what do you think of? Think of someone maybe with not a lot of stressors, a lot of financial resources, maybe. Maybe with other people who can tend to the difficult aspects of their life that they don't have to do, that they can just focus on the stuff that they like. Maybe people in the community that have high reputation, people who are known, hey, you have a skill that's really, really valuable, that you as a person are very, very valuable. You have something of worth. Those are usually highly valued people or maybe highly favored people in what we might think. People with influence, people with a lot to be able to give, who provide a lot or who are caring. The poor in spirit. Do you think of them when you think of people who are highly favored and fortunate? I'm thinking back to that old joke, like, look up highly favored in the dictionary. You'll find, is it a picture of them? I don't know. Jesus seems to think it is. People who are poor in spirit, they are highly favored. And wait, it says that that the kingdom of heaven is theirs? That it belongs to these people? Not the super religious people who know all the stuff by heart? Who can quote all the Bible, who can throw it out in Bible studies and make themselves look really good? Who can pray really well in front of people? Not them. The poor in spirit. What is this kingdom if these are the people who it values? What is this kingdom if these are the people that they think are the lucky ones that are living the good life? You know, it's an interesting thing that Jesus, as he's going through this, he's reminding people that the kingdom is not marked by what we usually think of in the world. That the kingdom is marked by what their mission was supposed to be for. Remember their mission, where they were going, to be a light to all nations, to care for other people who were lost. That this people group was not supposed to go out and bring God's light out to the world with power or with force, aggression, not using their money as simply just something to boast about, and not using their national pride. They were not supposed to have those things, but they were supposed to go out and give themselves to be kind to others, a people group marked by justice to the poor, to those who are suffering and mourning, and those who are lost, to give them hope. These are the people. This is the mission. The kingdom of heaven, even in itself, you know, the name in Hebrew, the kingdom of heaven, means the kingdom of the skies. Sounds like this far off reality where all this stuff happens. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the skies, is where all the good happens. They're peaceful, loving, and it even sounds like, oh yeah, that's so far removed from our world. I wish it could be a thing. Jesus is leaning in here and saying, no, it is a thing, and it's going to happen here, and it's going to happen with you. Instead of dreaming about this far-off place, hoping to just remove the shackles of this world and wish for this place far beyond, Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. The plant is here. We're groundbreaking, guys. This is where it is. And we're starting here. Get back on track. We didn't lose it. He goes on, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Fortunate and blessed are those who are mourning. They are highly favored. Why? Because comfort's coming their way. When this kingdom comes onto the earth, those who understand mourning and pain will be comforted, because that is a direct response and a byproduct of this kingdom on earth. That's the light being shared. The light of the world shines on those who mourn, and they're comforted. They have hope. The next one says, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This one I love so much. I was like, I sat in front of my computer for a while and just needed like a moment to be like, whoa. So the meek, the understanding of the word meek, is not those who are weak, and it's not those who can't fight. The meek, the actual kind of way they used it, they had a whole sentence what it actually meant to kind of hone in what it means those who take deliberate acts of acceptance even in the face of embittering situations. Another way of saying this, a more well-known way of saying those who beat their swords into plowshares, who choose farming rather than war, they will inherit the earth? How? How will people who don't pick up arms inherit the earth? Because that's what the mission of the kingdom was supposed to be. Even all the way back to Adam and Eve, who were called to cultivate the earth into God's kingdom, it is the people of the kingdom who say, we can fight, but we choose not to. Instead, we choose to cultivate peace and love and harmony, who choose not to fight. And this is the interesting thing. The world will be given to them, not those who fight with weapons, but those who willingly don't. The earth eventually will be completely covered with the kingdom, and God will take the world from those who use weapons of war to take it and to oppress. He will take it from them, and he will give it to those who cultivate his kingdom. Not just for the work they do, but because of who they are. His children cultivate peace and love. And that's how the world is overtaken. They are highly favored in the kingdom because they are bringing about its completion. Guys, Jesus is spinning everything towards the kingdom. He is spinning all of this towards growing the kingdom, starting the kingdom, moving it forward. If it sounds weird to us, it did to them too. You know, he's telling this group of people something, and this is something interesting I hope you guys don't ever forget. Really, if you want to just lean in here on something, take this little nugget, run away with it, it's great. You know, when Jesus came to this people group, remember, God himself gave this group of people his mission to be the light to the world. And over time, as he's disciplining them and training them and walking with them and leading them and loving them, they got so off track because of where they were going in the world that they got convinced that the good life was something else other than what God believed the good life to be, that eventually this people group ended up looking so much like the world that when God himself entered into the world, he was a stranger to them. They didn't recognize him. That's the whole point of the Gospel of John. I don't know if you know that. If you're looking at the Gospel as the fourth one, you know, Gospel of John, the whole shtick in the Gospel of John is God entered the world into his family and they didn't recognize him. One of the reasons why Jesus had to die was because he came into this family to show them the light, to say, hey guys, let's realign again. And they went, who are you? They looked so much like the world, and the leaders at the time got so threatened by him. They didn't recognize them. And they put him to death. Jesus came into his own family gathering, his own family holiday party, and they shot him, thinking he was an intruder rather than the homeowner. This is why it sounds a little strange. And we here, where we are living right now, we are also being tossed and turned by what the world says is the good life, that it sounds weird to us, but I want to remind you, this is where it always was pointing. It's all about bringing the kingdom into the world. Not waiting it out until God decides to do it on his own. He's calling you and saying, let's do it. You and me, let's go. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's not just giving this beginning. It's not just this poetic, nice way of saying, oh yeah, you guys who are like struggling, it's like, it's okay, you're blessed, we like you. Like, that's not what this is. Jesus is leaning in and saying, nope, the kingdom is coming. Jesus informing us how the kingdom is enacted and who the major players are in its creation and how it's going to be formed. These are the main enactors and main players. These are the quarterbacks of the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit and downtrodden, they are the kingdom's primary residents and enactors, the one who will bring about the change. You know, I can remember back at a time in my own life when I was low in spirit. I can imagine that some of you guys probably can. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a moment where you're poor in spirit. Back when I was the poorest in spirit that I can remember in my entire history, I was so suicidal. I had absolutely no hope. I wanted to die. I had no hope. I had to go talk to a therapist to go figure it out. I was highly favored by the king in that moment. You are highly favored. Now, I'm not saying God wants that experience for you and wants that moment for you, but it means that Jesus is leaning in and saying, there's something about that moment when a person says, God, I have nothing. I am empty and spent. There is nothing I have. It is all I have is you. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, when he starts it, the first line of it, you hear Jesus, you can almost feel him leaning in and going, okay, now let's go to work. You have never been closer to the kingdom than you are right now. I can do something with that. Something awesome about that moment. Those who see the world and who force the world by domineering, they're not going to inhabit the world. It's those who willingly don't, but who cultivate it, who care and choose peace. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the next line he gives, those who look out into the world and see the disarray and they have this aching in them, like something is not right. This can't be. I want it to be different. He is saying that those people will be satisfied when the kingdom comes. What the kingdom brings will bring satisfaction, like giving food to a starving person. You will be satisfied when the kingdom comes and what it produces. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The merciful will receive mercy back in this kingdom from God and from others. The pure in heart, pure, not the ones who boast about who they say they are and everything like that. No, the pure, the ones that can see through all of the crap. They see God like children do, purely, without anything hindering their view. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. I love this one. This is one of those moments when I say, this is why you need to hear this before you go and read the rest of it. Do you want proof that this section and that this Sermon on the Mount is a call to action rather than a call of just waiting and waiting till God figures it out on your own? You want to know why? You want proof that this is active? He says peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Blessed are those who go and make peace, not those who just keep peace. Peacekeeping is easy. People pleasers, we do this all the time. We keep the peace a little bit on our own. We try to, we have a little bit of it, our own expense that we give up, but we just try to, okay, it's all right. No, we'll just keep it. No, well, you know, let's go to Chili's. Everyone will be great, right? Let's just make this better. That's peacekeeping. Peacemaking, you're entering into the conflict, the messiness and the complicated lives of other people. That's a call to action. They will be blessed. They are highly fortunate and favored, those people who go and make peace in the chaos of the world. They're bringing their light out into the world. And then there he goes on, the next two things he goes on as a direct response to that one about those who go out and bring peace, who do all these things. And then he has a response for those. He goes, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to get persecuted when you go out and try to make peace. It's going to happen. People are going to fight you. They're going to say no. They're going to want what they want. Jesus' life is proof of this. He came into his own family and was persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And it says, blessed are those, highly favored are those, when people insult you and persecute you and say all falsely, all these kinds of things of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in the kingdom is great. For in the same way that they're persecuting you, they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Remember in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, when all these people wrote these really long books about speaking to power and saying, you guys really shouldn't be using your power this way. Remember our mission. Get back to the poor. Care for the widow. Care for the orphan, the neighbors, the refugees. Remember, you should be doing that. Jesus is saying, you who go out and serve for the kingdom, you are continuing their work. You are a part of that same mission. And as they persecuted them, they'll persecute you. But rejoice, because look at what's happened because of their faithfulness. And imagine what'll happen when you are faithful and continue in that as well. You are continuing the work of the prophets, of those who gave their life to Christ, gave their life to God, and said, I'm in it for the kingdom. You're continuing that work. And you'll be persecuted for what you believe in. Why should we rejoice when that happens? For the same reason that people post about getting persecuted from their, you know, their political opponents, and they post and go, look at all this stuff happening. Look how many people are attacking me and all these things happening. It's proof that you're making a difference. And he's saying, God is going to see you do that. God is going to see you go out into the world. People are going to fight you, yell against you, and they're going to persecute you. But rejoice, for God sees it. God does not let that go overlooked. He sees you in that moment. You're not alone. And you're doing the kingdom work. He promises that if you participate in this good work to cultivate and grow the kingdom, you will be rewarded in that kingdom's creation. When it fully comes and the earth is fully taken into the possession of God, you will be blessed and rewarded in that. You will not mourn. You will not be persecuted. You will enjoy the fruits of that kingdom. Do you see why understanding what it meant to them helps it understand what it means for us? Now that we understand their mission, what this sermon was supposed to get them back on track for, where their track was, we have been invited, as Jesus said in the end, we are continuing the work of the prophets together. Their track is now our track. We're on it together. The kingdom of heaven uses the most unlikely people in the most unlikely ways to bring about the most desired change. Why is it unlikely? Because we've been tossed and turned for a while. We've gotten off track for a long time. The world that we live in, the culture we live in, even just more locally, they have different views of what the good life is. Get back on track. Because these are the major players. Jesus is trying to convince this group of people back to the point that this is what the good life looks like when you work and serve for the kingdom. What's your view of the good life? Is this your view? Do you believe in Jesus's view of the good life? Be honest, this isn't a guilt thing. This is a normal thing. We all have this to kind of work in. There are many parts of our heart and our life that we're still, even as dedicated followers of Jesus, we're still giving up to him and letting him fully kind of shape and change in our hearts to get realigned. Is your view of the good life what Jesus says the good life is? So I want to ask you, just in this next week, I want you to imagine what would happen if you gave up your current belief in what the good life is and adopted Jesus's view. Just imagine what would happen. Think about just if this in just, you know, even now, take that. Say you decided to give up your current belief of the good life and accepted Jesus's. What would you do differently? When you left and drove away and went back into your home, your life and everything, your work, everywhere that you're going, what would you do differently? If this is what you viewed the good life to be, who would you spend your time with? Who would you follow on social media? What would you do with the resources at hand? Who would you care about connecting with? Who would your eyes notice as you went through your life? Would you notice those who we usually think have are highly favored? Or would you look and find those who Jesus says are highly favored and are the major players in the kingdom? Imagine what would happen if we did that, even for just a week. Think about this for a minute. We can see what happened when Jesus, his 12 disciples, and a couple hundred people believed it. They changed the world. Imagine then what would happen with the few hundred of people that we have in our community here if we took them up on that and said, okay, let's go. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And if you're here, and this is interesting to you, if there's something in your heart that aches for righteousness in the world, be a part of God's mission. Come and follow him. We here at Valley Brook are dedicated to following the way of the King. Come and join us. You want to know how to do it? Just be honest with yourself. Pray to God and say, God, Jesus is my King. I'm all in. And come and join us what we're doing. Join what we are doing in the kingdom. Join the enactors of the kingdom, the normal people who are stressed and going through the difficulties of life, who are mourning and hungering and thirsting, who are poor in spirit. We're at work. Come and join us. It's going to bring about the most desired change in the world. And I promise you, as Jesus promised you, that if you are faithful to this kingdom and faithful in bringing God's light out to the world, you have hope. You are highly favored by the King. He sees you. What you do does not get unnoticed. You are highly favored and fortunate in God's eyes as a major enactor in the kingdom of heaven, bringing it here until the whole world is covered. And then the world will be given to you as an inheritance for who you are and whose King you follow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your mission to bring about the restoration of the earth and all those who live in it. Thank you that you are mindful of us, that you care enough to desire to save us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to live and show us how to live the good life. Thank you for his death and his resurrection on the cross and then his ascension into heaven. Thank you that we are now members of this community, members of this family now, with the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us to be more like Jesus. We pray that we all follow the call to be a part of the kingdom and to live the good life. We thank you, Lord, and all the glory and honor to you forever. In your name we pray, amen.